Why won't anyone do what I want them to do? Why won't anyone do what I want them to do? That was the cry from one of my daughters earlier this week. She had a point. I wasn't doing what she wanted me to do. But I had a point too, because I didn't think what she was demanding was a good thing in the first place. As a parent, there's a bit of a balance there that you have to find between giving what they want and doing what is best. As a child, it's hard to accept not getting what you want. Well, let's be honest, even as adults, it's hard to accept not getting what you want. We don't like it. We don't always understand why we can't have it. So what do you do when you don't get what you want? What do you do with disappointment? Do you simply give up? Do you try and distract yourself with entertainment or fantasy? Or do you try and force it to happen? Well, tonight is week 3 of our Acceptable Idols series. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about how ministry can either become a burden or a boast, and either way, that becomes an idol in our lives. Last week, my mate Tom French joined us, and he highlighted how God is interested in our faithfulness, not our success. It was a timely message, I think, for each of us in this season. Well, tonight I want to talk about relationships in general, but marriage in particular. But this isn't just a message for the married or the engaged or the dating. No, there's something for all of us here. I think that marriage is an acceptable idol in the church. It's internally acceptable in the church to idolize marriage because we know it's God's idea in the first place. So how could marriage be a bad thing? And it's externally acceptable as Christians to idolize marriage because we've got caught up in society's relentless pursuit of sex and relationships. And so how could this be a bad thing? Marriage seems to be a noble pursuit, but God's good gift of marriage is not the goal. And knowing that, well, that's going to help us with the disappointment, when it doesn't end happily ever after, when it's rocky and hard, when it just doesn't happen at all. Well, first, let's rewind to the summer of 2005-2006. That's when Mez and I started dating. She'd been interested in me for a while, and I just slowly caught up. In fact, I was completely oblivious until that point. But hey, it wasn't the first or the last time that I would be completely oblivious to what was going on and not see the signs. In 2008, four of our siblings, that's Mez's brother and two sisters and my brother, all got married. Obviously not to each other. That's not possible. No, there were four family weddings in a six-month period. So you can imagine the questions, the suggestions and the unspoken insinuations around Mez and I, because we'd been dating for a couple of years at this point. We were in our early 20s. We obviously liked each other. So were we getting married too? And can I just stop and say that you shouldn't get married just because other people are? Sure, we talked about it, sort of, but it wasn't at the right time for us. There was no rush. Sometimes there's a rush in Christian circles. It's like we're idolizing marriage. But anyway, Mez and I, we didn't get married in 2008 or in 2009 or in 2010. I eventually proposed in January of 2011, 5 years to the day when we had started dating. Well, the start date is kind of contested somewhat because we did hang out that first day and I thought it was a date and Mez didn't. And I went away from that date, not date, telling everyone that we were now dating, and Mez got quite a shock at that. But anyway, 5 years on from that incident, date, not date, I asked her the question and she said yes. Now, I probably could have asked the question sooner, but I was waiting. I was waiting to get some stuff right in my own heart. I was waiting to get some sort of plan for my life. waiting to get the guts to talk to my parents and to talk to her parents. I could have asked sooner, but I don't regret the timing. Looking back, I'm much less concerned with when I did what I did, but it was the right decision at the time and in the end. It was a decision, though. Yes, there are emotions and pheromones and everything else involved, but marriage is a decision. It's a commitment. It's a determination of the will, a choice to lay down your life for the sake of another. Ephesians 5 talks about submission and sacrifice, but both are the loving choice to lay down your life, to lay down your rights, to lay down your plans and hopes and dreams and pursue a life of loving Jesus together. Well, that was almost a decade ago now, and I'm so thankful that I have Mez in my life, and I'm so thankful that she invited me into hers. Marriage is good, but it's not the goal. Now, there are plenty of lies out there about marriage, but nothing does as much harm as the vain pursuit of the one. I wonder whether you saw it in the story of Jacob in Genesis 29 that Abby read for us. But what was Jacob really looking for? What was he really hoping for? To really get it, we need to kind of get up to speed with the backstory. He'd tricked his brother out of his birthright. He tricked his dad out of his blessing, and it drove him from his family. He leaves with nothing, and he seeks refuge with a relative. Jacob is a con artist on the run from his own brother, and he's left with nothing and ends up slaving away for his uncle Laban. Now, how is he dealing with his unhappiness, with his failure? How is he dealing with disappointment? Well, Laban wants to pay Jacob for his labor and says that he can name the price. And so he chooses Laban's younger daughter, Rachel. He says he'll work for 7 years, which in those days was a crazy, insane price to pay. And he hears Laban say yes, even though he technically didn't say yes. He wants it so much to be yes that he hears yes. Jacob is in love, we're told. He's got an emptiness that he wants to fill. And we're all like that. When we're feeling empty, we look for something to fill the void. As Tim Keller puts it in his excellent sermon on this passage, you can check it out. It's in the resources folder for this series. He says this. He says, people with an inner emptiness have a tendency to give themselves to a hope. People with an inner emptiness have a tendency to give themselves to a hope. We offer ourselves up. This is how idolatry takes hold. We're trying to satisfy something that is deep in our souls. When disappointment comes, we look for redemption, for fulfillment. We try to make amends. We try to make it all make sense. And one of the places that we put all of that is in the pursuit of the one. How are you dealing with the disappointments of 2020? Because there's been plenty, I'm sure. I was chatting with someone during the week and they were sharing how their default mode when things get all too much is just to retreat into apathy, to just not care. It was so encouraging to hear how they're working through that, working on that, choosing to care, staying engaged, seeing why it matters, seeing why they matter. When you don't get what you want, what do? Have you switched on Netflix and binge-watched every show that you could imagine? Have you escaped into movies and books and music? And sometimes we need a distraction, but sometimes we're just numbing ourselves. When things go wrong, do you just work harder to make them right, striving and pushing and forcing an outcome? Jacob put all his hope in Rachel, seeing her beauty. He was head over heels and he bet all on her. He worked hard for 7 years to get what he wanted. I don't know what you thought when we read verse 21, but it should have stood out like a sore thumb. It was so outrageous for the time, so out of character for the way stories were written. So crass, so gross even, I think. He says to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to make love to her." He's so consumed by his emotions and sexual desire, so convinced that she will heal his emptiness. If I just had her, all my disappointment would be dealt with. Give her to me. I've done my time. I want to have sex. That's essentially what he says in verse 21. But Laban, he plans to con the con artist. He calls a big party, they all get drunk, and in the cover of darkness, he sends Leah, not Rachel. He sends Leah to lie with Jacob. Verse 25, when morning came, there was Leah. "What is this you have done to me? Why have you deceived me?" Blinded by his desire, Jacob had been played. Desire had deceived him. The pursuit of the one had led to more disappointment, more destruction. That's what our idols do to us. They deceive. They destroy. To borrow from Tim Keller, and he means no disrespect to Leah in this, but he says, in the morning, it's always Leah. In the morning, it's always Leah. Whatever our idols have promised, they can't deliver. Our dreams evade us. They escape our reach. Whether we pursue money, sex, or power, in the morning, it's always Leah. In the morning, we're sold short. We're cheated. Our counterfeit gods are shown to be a false hope, fake news. Marriage can become the goal, an acceptable idol. There's the lie that we have to find the one. And if we believe that, then we'll make all kinds of compromises to pursue a fantasy. There's the lie that we need to be, that we just need to be content being single, and then God will find your partner. Just be content, and then God will do it. And if we believe that, then we're not really content being single. No, it's just a means to an end. There's the lie that singleness is failure, that you have to get married. And if we believe it, we'll miss the opportunity to pursue devotion to God without the distraction of a spouse. Now, there's so much more to say on singleness, and we really need to honor the single people in our church. Kimberly Smith, she said, she had some great wisdom on the topic of singleness at Follow Baptist just a few weeks ago. So if you want the link to that talk, then let me know. When marriage is the goal, we'll let it drive our decisions. The church we choose to go to, the uni course, or the job that we accept, the events we will and won't go to, all because of who's going to be there. When marriage is the goal, we'll settle for good enough or just kind of close enough. They're good enough. If marriage is the goal. When marriage is the goal, we set our plans and then we ask God to bless them. And James, in his book, he would say to us, so this is chapter 4, verse 13, when we set our plans and then ask God to bless them, he would say this, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." God makes the plan, not us. We are a mist. He is eternal. When marriage becomes the goal, then the perfect marriage can become the pursuit. And that's why some people leave a marriage and then start another. That's why we make lists of what our perfect partner must be. And the perfect marriage means that your happiness ends up bound in the love of your partner. But people fail us. They can't fulfill us. It's like we've read Ephesians 5 in reverse and made marriage the ultimate example of love. Marriage is not the ultimate example of love. Marriage is modeled off Jesus' love, not the other way around. He is the ultimate example. But he is also the one who satisfies our emptiness. He's the one who can deal with our disappointments, heal our hurts. He is the one who loved us, gave himself for us, offered his life as a sacrifice for sin. If you're hurting, if you're broken, if you're disappointed, sure, you can look in other places, but you won't find what you're looking for. We read this in Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Past mistakes wiped clean. Now, we've all played with an etch-a-sketch, and you try and draw something amazing, and it's terrible, but it's all right. You just twist the knobs, then it all goes away. This is what Jesus is offering to us. Past mistakes wiped clean. Past hurts restored. That longing for relationship finally satisfied. No marriage can do that for you. No amount of sex, no boyfriend or girlfriend can do that. And neither can singleness or abstinence. None of it is enough. God's love is greater. His love is enough. And sometimes in churches, it kind of feels like married people are on a pedestal, like they've somehow reached the next level of Christianness. They're living the goal. No, loving Jesus the way he loved us, that's the goal. And sometimes in churches it can feel like single people are left out, like they've failed. And so we just leave them on the lurch out there. No, loving others the way that we have been loved by God is the goal. Now, we've all been hurt or felt excluded or rejected at different times. We know that pain. And some of us are hurting right now. And if that's you, then Leah's story is for you. Verse 31 of Genesis 29, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive. When God saw that she was not loved, he loved her. He saw and he chose to love. We need that reminder, whether we're in a relationship and yet feeling unloved, or whether we're single and feeling unloved. God sees us, and God always chooses to love. Leah had been cast aside by Jacob, but she was looking for love in all the wrong places. Leah was looking for Jacob's love, looking for his acceptance. She was just as caught up in the pursuit of love as he was. You could miss it in the reading, but she names her children not only after God's love for her, but she names her children about her desire to fill some void in herself. Her first son's called Reuben, which means see, a son. And she says, the Lord has seen, surely now my husband will love me. Surely now my husband will love me. Maybe now I'll be seen. Her second son is Simeon, which means one who hears. Maybe now I'll be heard. Her third is Levi, which is about attached or connected. And maybe now I'll be loved. Maybe now I'll be seen. Maybe now I'll be heard. Maybe now I'll be loved. And when her fourth son is born and she still hasn't got what she's been looking for from Jacob, when her fourth son is born, she says, this time I will praise the Lord. And so she named him Judah. And Judah sounds like the Hebrew word for praise. Maybe this time I'll praise. And then we're told she stopped having children. She didn't need to try to be seen or heard or loved by her husband. She had found something greater, something deeper, something more satisfying. It's a song of praise. She found that God was God. God was God, not marriage or sex or intimacy or companionship or family or happily ever after. None of that. None of that is God. God is God. And so he deserves the praise. Dethrone that idol of marriage that's sitting there in your heart. Dethrone it and put Jesus there instead. When we feel empty, we cling to a hope. Marriage can't solve that or fix that or provide that. In those moments of disappointment, don't give up. Don't try and escape it. Don't try more or work harder. Know that God loves you completely, faithfully, eternally. Know that Jesus gave his life for you. And in that moment of disappointment, in that moment, choose to praise. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the way that you have loved us. We thank you that you love us when no one else does, when no one else sees us, when no one else hears us, when no one chooses us, you do. And God, would we be struck by that tonight? Realize that afresh tonight. Feel that that conviction in our heart. Feel that weight of your love on us. And as that happens, Lord, we ask that you would break down the idols in our lives, the relationships that we're clinging to do something for us. Lord, would you break them down so that we can fix our eyes on you, set our affection on you, receive your love and be made whole. Because God, we're longing. We're longing for relationship. We're longing to be loved. Help us to find that in you. Help us to see your faithfulness to us, your faithful love in every season. And God, we want to pray that over our community as well. We might be thinking of people in our family or in our close community, friends. Although we might be thinking, our world as a whole. Lord, they're longing. They're looking for something and they're looking in all the wrong places. God, would you reveal yourself to them? Would they know your love? And God, would you use us in those situations? That we can be people who speak of the way that you love us, who are so convinced of our identity in you, that we have the boldness to share that good news. That Jesus wipes the slate clean, that he erases our past so that we can live a new life. God, would you help us to take that message with us? Whatever Monday morning brings, Lord, we walk with that confidence. And God, I want to pray specifically for people in different scenarios. Maybe you're single and feeling disappointed. Lord, we ask for your peace to be on our hearts. Would we be content in the love that you have for us? And Lord, for those who are in relationships that just aren't quite working at the moment, Lord, would you bring restoration and healing? Would you bring your reconciliation? And God, we pray for those in committed relationships that they would be seeking you first, not looking for ultimate fulfillment from their partner, but that they would be looking to you first. God, would you teach us to see the idols in our lives and cast them aside and walk boldly following you? God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.